Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage that we read from Jeremiah chapter 2. We are all turning away from the Lord. And for all who are prepared to listen, it is sheer folly. We live in a nation that is turning away from the Lord. And for all who will listen, it is sheer folly. It was C.S. Lewis, famously, in one of his writings, and I have quoted this before, who said this: "We are half-hearted creatures, filling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the middle of a slum, because he cannot imagine what it is to be offered a holiday by the seaside, building sandcastles. We are far too easily pleased." And today, as we continue this series on the subject of sin and its cure, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, which it's maybe not appropriate to mention it on such a day as this. Jeremiah 2 actually begins with a honeymoon and ends in a divorce. And when you read through this chapter, yes, it speaks of broken laws, broken principles, etc., etc. But actually, at the heart of it, it speaks of broken relationships and broken hearts. And one of them, the broken heart of God. And today, that's maybe an appropriate thing on this Valentine's Day, when many people will think about love, that actually Jeremiah 2, its message contains not only warning and threat, but there is at the heart of it a lament from God as to why his people are turning away from him when he loves them so much. And if we could even use such language, God says, "Why on earth would these people turn away from me and all that I have to give to them and be content making mud pies in the slum?" That's what Jeremiah 2 is all about. And in many ways, what I've just described you speaks about how sin can lead us to be very foolish. The folly of sin is in many ways the simple title of our subject and our sermon and our message today, or broken cisterns, which we will sing about shortly before we go. Sin is a folly. It is an utterly foolish thing, because it leads people to be disloyal and ungrateful to the God who has loved them so, so much. And they turn away from this love, and they follow after other things that actually can't hold water. They're all broken cisterns. So what does turning away from the Lord actually look like according to Jeremiah chapter 2. Well, let's look here for a moment. The folly of turning from the Lord as seen in Jeremiah chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that he describes here what can be spoken of as the pursuit of the worthless. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. That little phrase, they followed worthless idols. The word worthless is used in other situations of a puff of wind, of something that's utterly trivial. And Jeremiah says, these are the very things that people are turning from me to follow. It's actually the same word that comes up time and time again in the book of Ecclesiastes, translated vanity. And it's interesting, notice what it says here. They have followed these puffs of smoke that they think are wonderful, but actually they're just puffs of smoke. They go up in the wind. And they've become worthless themselves. People tend to become a little bit like the object of their worship. Let me try and earth this. We live in a consumer age. We live in a nation that is one of its gods. They have turned their back on the God of the Bible. We live in a nation that no longer really has much time for Jesus Christ. They no longer want Jesus as their God. But they have chosen, for example, to have consumerism as their God. Consumerism is one of the great gods of our nation. And today, millions of people will worship in their temples as they walk around shops and decide to buy some more stuff that they probably actually don't need. That's consumerism. But here's what happens. If, for example, consumerism becomes your God or the God of our nation, then we become little more than consumer goods. It devalues us. We also live in a nation obsessed with pleasure. And if pleasure and the gratification of our desire for pleasure, pleasure is a gift of God, but as we looked at last week, when good things become everything, they become sinful. And pleasure is simply another example of a good thing that has now been set up to become everything. And we live in a nation that is obsessed with pleasure. We live in a nation that is going to be a bit sad tomorrow morning because it's Monday morning. They have to get through Monday to Friday again. And then, hooray, it's Friday night. It's pleasure time for a few days. But if we continue down that road, and if that sort of stuff becomes our God, then what we will actually do is we will raise a generation of young people who see each other simply as a means of gratifying their desires for more pleasure. And the image of God will be eroded further still. I have got those words in the bulletin from Christopher Wright. And I always say, I hope you do read the bulletin, and I'm sure you do. Christopher Wright makes just a comment. He speaks about a culture of worthlessness where human life becomes cheap and expendable. Folks, when we follow worthless idols, as our nation does wholesale, then we become worthless ourselves. It devalues us. And that is what people forsake God for. The pursuit of the worthless. There's something else here, the waste of the precious. Look at verse 6 and 7. The people did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable." What's this saying? It's saying that the folly of turning away from the Lord is not only seen that people follow things that really are worthless at the end of the day. They turn from God to follow worthless things. But they actually forget what God has done for them. They forget the precious things that God has given to them. And we could spend time looking at these verses and You can see here how Jeremiah says, the people, they didn't ask, well, where's the Lord who redeemed us out of Egypt? We mustn't forget him. Where's the God who brought us out of the desert and brought us into a fertile land? We mustn't forget him. But they have forgotten him. And they have wasted all of that. They have almost completely turned their back on all of that. Is it not the case that many today are in danger of forgetting their rich heritage? Think of this province and how many are drifting from their theological, Protestant and Reformed heritage. And I've said this before and I say it again. Some who want to hold on to their Protestantism, but in name only, because they have little or no time for the God of the Bible. Are they at their church today? No. Will they be at the mission? No. They have no time for those things. And they are in danger of wasting the precious and utterly forsaking what has been handed to them. This is not a tirade against people. It is actually an appeal from the heart. An appeal from the heart. That people would not forget the heritage that they have been handed. That they would actually hold on to what they want to hold on to. I'm not arguing about that. But not at the expense of forsaking the Lord. How folly, how foolish is that? How foolish. It is madness. As a minister, one of the things I do, I'm sure every minister does this, and I just use this by means of example, is to pray regularly for the people connected to this church. But it saddens me sometimes as I pray through the districts of the elders, and I do come across names and families, some of whom ever seldom darken the door. As I think of families where children and young people have been trained and are being trained by example, that it's okay to ignore church. It's okay to, well, if you want to go to church now and again, make an appearance, that's okay. Folks, we're in danger of wasting the precious. We're in danger of forsaking what has been handed to us. And again, please understand the spirit in which I say these things. I'm not having a go at anyone whatsoever. But it is the appeal of a pastor's heart that in this age in which we live, when so many people are walking away from the things of God, folks, let's ensure that all the people connected with our little church family here are encouraged to be gathered in, because we want to see them here Sunday by Sunday, because we care about them. And we don't want anyone connected with Kilkeel Presbyterian Church to be in danger of wasting the precious heritage that has been handed down to them. There's enough people in our world and in our country doing that without the good folks of Kilkeel Presbyterian Church doing it. Oh, the blessing we have inherited. Yet for many, it is being wasted. The message of the Old Testament and the message of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the birth of the New Testament church, and the rich and glorious heritage of the Christian faith and worship and history over the past 20 centuries, all in danger of being wasted. Did anyone ever hear of anything so foolish? To walk away from all of that for some trifling little puff of smoke. Sin is a folly. And the devil dupes people because he's a liar and a thief. And he dupes people into thinking that they're going to go out and hit the big time. And it all goes up in a puff of smoke. Recently it was drawn to my attention a lovely little verse in Joshua 24 and verse 15. I don't have it on screen, but let me read it to you. And listen to this. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Folks, this morning, it is obvious that across our nation and even across Ulster, there are many for whom today serving the Lord seems undesirable to them any longer. And that is a tragedy. But may it be that you and I gathered here today will say, well, that may be the case for those folks, but as for me and my house, I'm not going to walk away from that. I'm going to serve the Lord. Don't waste the precious. Something else here. There was a failure. I'm not spending long on this, but there was a failure of the leaders. Verse 8, the priest didn't ask, where's the Lord? Those who deal with the law didn't know me. The leaders rebelled against me, and the prophets, they were prophesying by Baal. What a disaster. It is not hard for us to look around the contemporary scene, and maybe, not meaning to be critical at all, but talking generally in one sense, it wouldn't be hard for us to look around the contemporary church scene and maybe think of pastors who care little for their flocks, or preachers who neither preach Christ nor teach the Bible, or church leaders who give their blessing to things that the Bible condemns. But let me ask you today, are you a leader in Christ's church? Have you and I at times been guilty of not leading as we ought? Have we been guilty at times of not having a servant heart, a heart like Jesus? Have we at times been guilty of not displaying that prayerful and humble attitude, of not giving that godly example to our people in the sphere where God has placed us, of not praying diligently for our people? We can't stand above the word either. And we are challenged. And Jeremiah here goes on as he brings these charges from the Lord against the people. Verse 11 is a very striking verse. We could spend time on it, but has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. And that could be developed. And we could think about the islands in which we live. We could think about England and Wales. We think about Scotland and the great revivals. We could think of our own land. And we could think in how in many of these places today that people have exchanged the glory for worthless idols. And of course, the cynics and the scoffers will deride what I am saying. And if they were watching this now, they would probably laugh. But they're entitled to laugh. Doesn't bother me. This is the word of the Lord. And one day they will stand before him. There will be no laughing then. Every mouth will be silenced. And this appeal from Jeremiah the prophet of the folly of turning from the living God to follow little puffs of smoke is summarized and captured and focused in this verse, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. Men, farmers, imagine this. Imagine a farmer in a hot country and he has his own spring. So he has his own spring, but he gets it into his head that he's going to dig for himself a bit of a well, a cistern. And he spends months, indeed over a period of years, with sweat and tears and blood and dear knows what else. And he eventually digs this well and he digs this cistern and he has a way of gathering the water in it. And then when it's all done, he discovers there's a massive leak in the bottom of it and the water's gone. How stupid is that? And all along, just across the field, there was a little spring. It just doesn't make any sense. All that effort to create something that didn't actually even hold any water. And when all the time there was a flowing, bubbling, refreshing spring just across the paddock. It's crazy. And that is what Jeremiah 2 and 13 says. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me. I'm the spring of living water, says the Lord. And they've dug their own cisterns. But they're broken cisterns. They don't even hold any water. Folks, we do that with God. I've already referred to that famous verse in John chapter 7 and verse 37. On that last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." But folks, here is the tragedy that many people today insist on digging their own cisterns. Many people today say, we don't need Jesus. We don't need God in our lives. We can get through nicely without God. I would like to know exactly how people do that. And without being overly dramatic about the thing, whenever sickness and tragedy comes, where do we turn? To the consolation of your mates? Or the bottom of a glass? It may help you for a few hours, but the next morning, point made. We live in an age still where people search for a sense of transcendence, a sense of significance, a sense of community. And they will search in so many different places for those things. But it is my point to you this morning as a Christian minister that all of those things are to be found not in religion, not in Presbyterianism per se, but in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. You will find your sense of God and transcendence in him. You will find your significance in him. You will find your community in him and in his people. But will people turn to Jesus? No. They will exchange the glory for something inglorious, actually worthless. and unsatisfying. Like the covetous man or woman who will continue to hug their money, their investments, their land, when in a moment all of that could be taken from them and they could appear before the throne of God. But they keep holding on to those things because those are the precious things. Or let the religious man or woman who stubbornly rely on their own decency, their own good works, their own self-effort to merit their salvation, when the scriptures proclaim time and time again, not by works lest any man should boast. Or the young person who plans to walk away from God when they get to the age, they're going to enjoy life. And good riddance to all that God stuff. But that young person will also learn. They will also learn. And hopefully not too late. Because the bright lights will actually fade. And the feeling, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, will still be there. These things are all broken cisterns. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Young person, older person, the things of this world, they have an appeal and they promise a whole lot of stuff. But take it from me, take it from other people, take it from the Word of God, that one day these things will let you down big time. But Jesus will not let you down. Other people will let you down. Even other decent folk will let you down at times. Even other people who claim to be followers of Jesus will let you down at times. But he'll not let you down. Jesus is not a broken and leaky cistern. Praise God. And on that last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and he still stands. And through his word, he still proclaims. If any man thirsts, if any woman thirsts, let them come unto me and drink. Will you come today? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you drink from Jesus? Will you surrender all to him? Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let us pray. Father, teach us today that the broken cisterns are just that. Point us to Jesus and give us the grace to look to him, to repent and believe in him, and to find at last the very thing that we've been looking for all along. God, give us the grace to do this. It's not easy, but give us the grace, and then give us your Spirit to enable us to live for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.